Good morning. It is good to have everybody here. Missed being in here this past week. I do. I just thoroughly enjoy the time that we have here. I hope it's an encouragement and blessing to you. In my life, this is one of the highlights of my week. Well, you getting your Christmas shopping? That going okay?
Yep.
Yeah, how many of you like the malls, the crowds? That is true. I want you to know, my wife thinks the busier it is and the more crowded, the better. This is true. This is true. She loves that part of it. Yeah. I mean, she doesn't, of course, I drive, so she didn't worry about the parking. No, Joe. Yeah, maybe it is. Well, we're close to finish now. You know me, I like shopping on the internet. Now, how many of you are those kind of shoppers, huh? Internet shoppers? Look at this. Hey, Sue, do that again. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, you know, in our home, we're still where, you know, we need an address or something like that. Sue says, would you look this up? And I say, yeah, let me go get on the internet. And she goes, and, you know, she goes, gets the phone book, and Sue can go fastest. That would be my father-in-law. Shh. You know what I did this? Yeah, okay, I'll tell you. Because it's not like you're not going to ask anyways, Dale. You know, I was doing that quick click shop, you know, one click and it's done. But I forgot the first time I did it that we've moved since the last time I did that click. And so I'm tracking the package. And it's moving, you know, from New Jersey across the country. And then it's delivered at my old address. So it was no problem. I boldly got in the car, took my wife, and had her go to the door and ask for it. Yes. Come on, how many of you guys would have done the same thing, huh? Yeah, thank you, Sisu. Okay. All right. What a note, I'm telling you what. You know, let me give you a couple. I wanted to share a word of praise that I actually picked up in our visit here. And then was reminded of a prayer request in our visit, actually. Dave up here, some of you know Dave, he has a disease called ataxia. And ataxia is pretty rugged because it's a progressive disease and it messes up the muscles and coordination issues, things like that. And so there's currently no cure for the disease and you just have to learn and adjust in the course of life. And Dave, of course, has had a wonderful perspective of that and God's provision. But he had his annual exam this last week. Friday and saw his neurologist, and his neurologist actually said that he has improved some, you know, slightly in his coordination and even some of his speech, which actually is a remarkable thing, folks, because that disease is not known for, you know, the swinging ups and downs at some diseases. It tends to be more progressive. So that's just a huge, huge praise. And so I want to encourage you to continue to pray for Dave with that and just for his testimony and faithfulness to the Lord. And all those things. And then as I was walking, actually, I just reminded that Allison is going to have a baby, like, anytime. Yeah, it could be in the next couple of weeks. You know, only God really knows. The doctors, they speculate, but only God really knows, and yet that day's coming. And so do make sure you pray for the days as they await God's provision for them. That'll be very, very exciting. For those that are guests with us, we're glad that you're here. We're doing... Our teaching is, we're working through the Gospels in parallel. And so we kind of jump around a little bit because the Gospels are not all written chronologically. And so we pull some of the stories together and the progression of events so that you can get an overview. We have a reading list so you can read all that we will either teach on or pass over during the course of the week because we couldn't possibly teach all of it in the course of the year so that you can kind of keep up that way. And then we typically just take part of that and teach it to you. This morning, where we're at in the harmony is we're in the Galilean ministry, Christ's ministry. And, you know, he's been out busy doing his work and his miracles. And so I'm going to walk through some of the passages that just lead up to where I'm going to teach from today to give you a perspective of some of the things that were taking place. I'm going to start you know, I'm going to really bounce and I'm going to go fast. So I'll tell you where we're going to land, and that'll be easier for you. And I'll just tell you what I'm going to read, because I'm not going to read much. But in Matthew 8, in verse 5, it says, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him imploring him. And some of you remember this. The centurion says, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I'll come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Interesting, beautiful picture. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. Remember that? That miracle that God works in the faith of the centurion. In Luke chapter 7, in verse 11, it says, soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. And then it says in verse 12, now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, do not weep. And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Now, folks, I've said at funerals before, just contemplating this. No kidding. I've sat in funerals just contemplating as you sit there and you watch, because you know that there's a person who has clearly died. And I've thought, what would that have been like for Jesus to do that and have that person get up? I know if it happened here, I mean, we'd have people like in the passed out. I mean, because that's just a phenomenal thing. And it's so easy to get distant from it and not realize the power of what Jesus was doing. In Matthew chapter 11, in verse 2, it says, when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples, and he said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? And if you recall, John the Baptist was a forerunner of Christ. He baptized him. But now John, certainly the expectations that he had in his mind and what was taking place were not coming together. And that's easy for us to have expectations that maybe are not exactly God's intentions. And so John's imprisoned, soon to die, you know, cut his head off. And at a distance, he begins to wonder what all is going on. How does this really work out? Have I misunderstood? And Jesus responds in verse 4, and he says, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So that was the message that Jesus sent back to help John understand that indeed Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. In Matthew 11, verse 20, tragically, says that Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Isn't that amazing? Folks, Jesus is very active now in this Galilean ministry, and he's proclaiming truth. He's proclaiming the way of forgiveness. He's extending forgiveness. In the process, he's, people that can't walk are walking. People who have died, come back to life. And yet in the midst of all of that, there continue to be huge numbers of people who are unwilling to submit to the Christ. In Matthew 11, a little further down in the passage, in verse 28, and familiar to many, Jesus says these words, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, which is a huge contrast to the religious leaders of the day, isn't it? I mean, the religious leaders of the day were oppressive. They were just oppressive. You meet our standards, and if you don't meet our standards, then you're not going to make it. But Jesus says, come to me. Are you weary? You overloaded? You come to me, because my burden, it's not heavy. You know, that was so offensive to the Pharisees, because what? It just yanked all their authority right out from under them. Their control, their feelings of self-importance. Well, it's on that note that we're going to come to the passage today. But let me begin by asking you a question. We can interact a little bit regarding this. If I was to ask you, what does it mean to worship God or to worship Christ, what would you say? This is not a trick question, by the way. How would you describe it to say, for you or for me to worship God, what would that look like? Thankful? Obey Him? I'm sorry, is that what you said? Yes, sir. The ears go too eventually, don't they? Good. To praise Him? Good. Joe? Recognition of His character? Joe? Submission to His authority? Yes, Julie? Yeah, acknowledgement of His sovereignty? Good. Joyce? To enjoy Him? Great. All good. Any others you can think of? Barb? Yeah, that He's on your mind. Any others? Those are good. Those are great. I think the passage that we're going to look at today is one of the most beautiful pictures of worship in the Scripture. I just think it's profound in what it teaches. And it's a story about a lady that we don't know. It's not the same as spoken of later in the Gospels, Mary of Bethany. This is a separate instance. No name given to this woman. And in fact, she doesn't speak any words in the story. And yet it's an amazing picture, in my mind, of worship. In Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 7, verse 36 is where we'll begin. But I want you to keep in mind that this event happened closely after Jesus said those words, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It would be very likely that the woman in this story was there when he spoke those words, when Jesus spoke them. Whether it was at this moment or even possibly earlier or words that Jesus said later that we don't have recorded, but at some point she encountered Jesus. And it absolutely transformed her life. Let me read these words of Spurgeon. He says, "If God were to give His mercy to every man at once, without his ever having had any sense of sin at all, why, men would count it cheap and think nothing of it. God is merciful is a common saying everywhere, and it is such a bit of valueless talk with them that they let it roll glibly out as if it were no matter. They do not worship Him for His mercy or serve Him for His grace. They say, 'Oh, God is merciful,' and then they go on to sin worse than ever. The idea has no effect upon their hearts or lives. They have no esteem for that mercy of which they speak so freely." That's a picture often, I think, of our culture. Well, this woman understood the mercy of God. And it seems that everybody understood the kind of life that she lived. And it had been a terrible life. In verse 36, it says, "One of the Pharisees was requesting him, Jesus, to dine with him. And so Jesus enters the Pharisee's house and he reclines at the table." Let me say that this picture of Jesus, I think, is important because who is it that's been the most unkind, ruthless group of people to Jesus in His ministry? It was the religious leaders. I mean, He's gone through and he's rebuked them rather severely at times. And yet one of them invites Him to come to his home. And the question is, why does the Pharisee invite Him? Why does a Pharisee want Him there? I think the question could be asked of our culture in some respects. You know, why do people want Jesus to come into their heart? You know, I think a lot of times, "I come into my heart so I can go to heaven." It has nothing to do with the comprehension of sin. It has nothing to do with the comprehension of God's grace. It has everything to do with playing the odds. Man, if there's a heaven, I want to make sure I go there. Don't you think? I think it's easy to fall into that mindset. Well, the Pharisee, he wants Jesus to come to his home, and so in fact, Jesus comes to his home. You know, just give you an idea of the setting of this type of a meal. When somebody's invited to a house, especially an important person invited to a home like that, they come in and they will recline, so be down more on the floor, usually leaning on an elbow and enjoying the meal. But when there was important discussions going on, other people would know. And so it was not uncommon for other people to come to the home, but they weren't invited to sit at the meal, but they could stand back and they could observe and they could listen to the dialogue that might be going on. And so that's a bit of the custom that they anticipated. And it says in verse 37, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Well, I want you to know, there are actually a lot of women in the city who were sinners. And there were a lot of men in the city who were sinners, right? So isn't this interesting? There was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Now, why do you think that she's being picked on and described in such a way? Go ahead. Yeah. She was a well-known sinner, yeah. Just her particular. Yeah, her in particular. Yeah, she had a reputation. The woman clearly had a reputation in the community. And she was well known for that reputation. And folks, we could talk about that today. We could draw some names out of somebody who if I said their name, you would just associate them with a real godless type of a life. That was this woman. Isn't it interesting? If you were this woman, well, let me ask you this. What do you think? How do you think the Pharisees would speak of a woman such as this? What kind of a relationship? Unkind? Judgmental? Yeah, probably not on the invite list. You got, I mean, the culture, I mean, the Pharisees probably wouldn't talk to a woman anyways. But to have a woman who was of such a reputation, I assure you, there was not a communication. There was not a consideration of this person. Now, if you were this woman, and do you think she knows how what people think of her? Absolutely she knows. And you guys, I think it's pretty remarkable that this lady is going to come to this Pharisee's house. Now, I thought about this. I thought, you know, if that was me and that was the reputation and that's what people thought of me, you know, there might have been a temptation to find a more private place to express my love for the Christ. But, you know, that's the funny thing, is when somebody comes to know Christ in truth, it's every place and any place. What other people think all of a sudden is not very important. And so it's a beautiful story with this lady. It says there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. That's an absolutely graphic picture right there, folks. And if you can just read through that casually and move on, you miss so much of the beauty of what happens with this lady. We're a proud culture in so many ways. Humility is not a virtue in our culture. The concept of bowing down, and in scriptures, bowing down is a very common posture in relationship to our God, our Lord, and I think an appropriate posture, frankly. I think there's an appropriateness to, at times in our lives to just bow down, to get on our knees, to get on our face before God. But boy, it's easy to avoid that picture of humility, if you will. But this lady walks in, and she goes right to the feet of Jesus. Not a word spoken. and she bows at his feet, weeping. Tears falling on his feet. Takes her hair and begins to wipe the tears off of his feet and continually kisses his feet. What do you think that is? What do you think that is? Such an expression to Christ, regardless of the people that are around. There's no show. There's nothing pretentious about this. She has a focus. Why the display? You know, Simon, when he looked at this woman, he clearly said that she's a sinner. Interesting, the words that he didn't say. He never said, "I'm a sinner." Isn't that interesting? The man who invited people, he could look at her and say, "You are a sinner." But you never heard the words where he said, "I am a sinner. I'm the sinner." And you guys, if you don't understand, comprehend the seriousness and the depth of your own sin, I assure you, you will not worship Christ as you ought. And I won't worship Christ as I ought. If it's just a casual relationship that somehow, you know, God wants you, you need God, and it's just working out that way, you won't worship as you ought. But I'll tell you what, if you sit and you reflect long and hard about who you really are in the depth of your heart, if you reflect on who you are in your mind, in your actions, your words, your attitudes, your reactions, if you really reflect on the depth of your own sin, boy, wouldn't it just cause you to bow at the feet of Jesus and say, "Oh God, oh God, what mercy." That's what Spurgeon was saying earlier. Everybody wants God's mercy. That's to the extent that they get what they want, but they don't understand that His mercy is required because of our sinfulness, our wickedness, our depravity, our lostness. And so Simon, see, he doesn't see himself that bad. He sees the woman as bad, but he doesn't see his own sin in the same way. Remember the picture in Luke 18? The prayer, the Pharisee and that poor old tax gatherer, and they, you know, one of them looks up to God and says, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like him." It's the same picture that we have here. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, now he sees this picture that she brings in this perfume, expensive perfume, and she pours that out on it, and she cries, and she does all of that. The Pharisee, in his mind, what does he say? He thinks, you know, and he says this to himself, by the way. He doesn't say this out loud. Typically, when we're saying ignorant things, we only say them to ourselves. Occasionally, we'll say them out loud. But, you know, that's not a hindrance to Jesus, and that's something that we all ought to remember. I mean, if you think that Jesus only knows what's on the outside, that is your outward sin. See, that's what the Pharisee thought. I mean, you guys, the Pharisee was full of sin, wasn't he? That pride? Arrogance? But his sin was more hidden. It was not so obvious. He was not out there, you know, doing the things that the woman sinned. I mean, it's out there. Everybody knows. Both were terrible sinners when you get down to it. And you see, Jesus knows what he's thinking. And Jesus responds to what the man's thinking. The man says to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Just completely misses the boat, doesn't he? Completely misses the picture. Completely misses the reality of who Christ is and what Christ could do. And in his mind, he's saying, you know, if Jesus was a prophet, he'd know that this woman is a wicked, wicked woman. And he would deal with that. And he certainly wouldn't let her touch him. The beauty of this is, go ahead, Bob.
I'm just going to ask you what it must have been like. He apparently wasn't saved. How shocking that must have been when Jesus read his mind.
See, that's the beauty. In fact, that's perfect, Bob, because really the reality is this guy is saying Jesus isn't a prophet. And what's Jesus do? He tells him what he's thinking. He tells him what he's thinking. You would think that'd be a shock. You know, but that's the problem with sin, isn't it? When we're blind, that we can be so harsh and so judgmental, so absorbed with ourselves and our self-willed ways, that even when confronted with this reality, that this, I'm thinking something and this man is responding to me about what I'm thinking. Surely, I know I didn't say that. I know I didn't speak it out loud. But I know good and well I thought it. I do think that there's an important lesson for us, folks, to think, to ever get into a mindset that it's okay to think things that are wicked in our mind, and that's okay. You know, because other people don't see it. It's not okay. That is horribly sinful. The sin of the mind is horribly sinful. Even if other people don't know and don't see it. And so we need to understand both ends of that. But yeah, I agree with you, Bob. I just think that's profound that Jesus responds to him based on what he's thinking.
I was going to ask you, how would you like to be in the room with somebody who's reading your thoughts? I mean, that would be weird. And would you want to be around that kind of person? It would be really, it's great to know Jesus, but at the same time.
Let me ask you guys that. Do you hear that question? How would you like to be in the room with somebody who could read your thoughts? How would that make you feel? That's exactly right. I mean, but oftentimes we don't think that way, do we? Yeah. I mean, it is profound to think that the Lord hears and knows everything that we think. You know, the Psalms, it says, before we speak a word, he knows it. The irony is, as many people live this life without comprehending that truth, so this man in the presence of Jesus didn't comprehend it. Spurgeon also said, "My dear hearer, you will never believe in the reality of forgiveness till you have felt the reality of sin. I remember when I felt the burden of sin, and though but a child," this is amazing, "though but a child, my heart failed me for anguish. And I was brought very low. Sin was no bugbear to scare me. It was a grim reality. As a lion, it tore me to pieces. And now today, I know the reality of pardon. It is no fancy, no dream, for my inmost soul feels its power. I know that my sins are forgiven, and I rejoice therein, but I should never have known the real truth of this happy condition if I had not felt the oppressive load of sin upon the conscience. I could not afford to play at conversion, for sin was an awful fact in my soul." Jesus responds to him in verse 40. He says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." "A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Stark difference in amounts. You know, one was probably around the greater one, about a year and a half to 2 years' wage. The other one, maybe a couple of months. But regardless of the amounts, when they were both unable to pay. I mean, they're both, you know, there is a point in this life, right, with different people. If I owe $10,000 and Larry owes $1 million and neither one of us have the money, we're both in deep trouble, right? And so his point is, you have two people, they owe different amounts, but neither one of them can pay. And it says he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? And the answer? The one that owed more, you would expect, right? You would expect the one who owed more. And that's what he responds. He says, I suppose, at this point, I think he's probably not real confident in being, you know, I mean, they're talking about something he was thinking, not something he said. So I suspect there might have been a little bit of insecurity with the Pharisee at this point. This illustration has far more to do with the awareness of sin than the reality. Simon's sin was not near as obvious as the woman's. When you get down to it, the debt that's owed to God, understand, folks, that every one of us is bankrupt. Do you understand? See, this is the problem in the Pharisee's mind, and so Jesus is simply sharing an illustration. And see, for the woman, the illustration is she was well aware of the depth of her sin. And so the love that she expressed was great. Now, folks, does that mean that the Pharisee was not equally as sinful? The issue had to do with his awareness of his own sin, the awareness of his own lost condition, depravity, bankruptcy. The Pharisee, you see, he felt pretty confident in where he was at. Simon answered and says, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, Jesus said to him, you have judged correctly. And so he turns toward the woman. And he says to Simon, do you see this woman? This is a very kind rebuke from the Lord to this man to help him see his lost condition. I entered your house. I came into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Verse 45, you gave me no kiss, but since the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. You guys, the custom of the day, when you came to a house, it was very customary, especially if you had a special guest coming. It was most customary to wash their feet. It was most customary to give a kiss. It was most customary to anoint the head with oil. And Simon didn't do one of them. I mean, it's not that he did a little bit. He didn't do anything. He did nothing that would relate to that care and consideration for Jesus, the Messiah. But this woman did every single one of them. So he says, for this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Well, the question that begs an answer in our own personal life that you have to ask yourself and I have to ask myself, in relation to the fact that God has forgiven me, if in fact you have that personal relationship with Christ, where you've put your faith in Christ alone for your salvation, you recognize your own sin and His perfection, and you've come to Him seeking His mercy and His forgiveness for your life. If you understand that in truth, in the seriousness of your own sin, what would the response be? And I'm talking the response now over a lifetime. If you really understand both the issue of sin and the reality of forgiveness in Christ, what would we expect then to see if those are truths that are well understood in your mind and your heart? What would you expect from a person? This is interactive time here. You would expect worship. Humility. Yeah, a real compassion and service of others. What else would you expect? I mean, if that was a reality in somebody's mind, if I really comprehended the seriousness of my own sin, my lost condition, received the great forgiveness of God, and understood those two, what would you anticipate seeing? Joe? Yeah, I mean, a sincere desire to know Christ more. Pam? Overwhelming thankfulness. Yeah. A desire to live righteously and a compassion. And you know what? Jesus really is very good. Jesus was very kind in this situation, at the same time making a very, very important point, right? What are some other things you would anticipate? Yeah, that you would demonstrate in the Lord's Prayer. You know, I mean, if you've been forgiven, you would obviously be able to forgive other people if you understand the truth of that forgiveness in your own soul. Now, if you really don't think that your sin was that bad, oh, you'll struggle forgiving everybody because you don't understand how wretched you are. But when you understand your own wretchedness in God's forgiveness, you will be able to forgive other people. Yeah. Yeah, Nancy, yeah. That love of 1 Corinthians 13, patient, kind, bears all things, believes all things. Not jealous. Ooh. That would be a reality and a growing reality in your life. What else? Joe? Yeah, broken and poured out. You wouldn't hesitate to get on your face at the feet of Jesus, kissing his feet. In that picture, right, Nancy?
It seems like when you said what was normal for the day, mm-hmm. She went beyond.
Yeah.
I mean, kissing a face is not kissing feet.
That's right.
Especially when they're dirty and
smelly. Yeah.
I mean,
yeah, they didn't wash. That's a good point. They really didn't wash Jesus' feet when he came in the door, did they?
No.
And she's her tears are flowing on them, and she's kissing them.
She just went beyond in every way.
Yeah. That's a great point. Went beyond in every way. Isn't it a beautiful picture of worship, folks? I mean, if we truly understand, because we live in a society that people struggle just finding time for God. You know, God's just kind of a, you know, when I can get to you, when I can get to your word, you know, I want to think about you, Lord, but I'm just awful busy. That's not a picture of true worship. True worship is not segmented to a few minutes in the morning or a few minutes in the evening. True worship is an expression of your soul, the depth of your being to the living God. It's a recognition of the price paid for that mercy that you've received. It's a willingness to bow at the feet of Jesus in front of anybody. In front of anybody. I mean, we're a culture that struggles to share our faith because we fear what people will think. Yet this lady walks into a hostile crowd. Not to put on a show, just to bow at the feet of Jesus. Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. And then he says, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Let me ask you this question. Is there any person on this earth that needs to be forgiven little? I mean, when you get down to it, when you really contemplate that reality, I mean, is there a person really that only needs just a tad bit of God's forgiveness? Not really. Julie? When you learn to forgive. Yeah, if you don't forgive people, Julie, that's a good point. You can't love them. I mean, those two are closely associated. Yeah. We all need an astounding amount of God's forgiveness. An astounding amount. Again, a quote from Spurgeon. Oh, listen to me, ye that do not love God, and yet perhaps dream that you are saved. Listen, he's talking to people who don't truly love God, but somehow in their mind they think that they are saved. Are there some here that seldom think of God, who do not care if a day, a week, a month, a year should pass over their heads, and yet they have no thought of the Almighty Judge of all the earth? They receive His mercies, but they do not thank Him. They feel His power, but they do not fear Him. God is not in all their thoughts. Oh, my hearer, if this be your case, you do not love Him. For if we love any person, we are sure to think of him. It's interesting in the youth group at different times over the years, I'll ask the class, and I'm not asking you to respond to these questions. I'll ask simply, how many of you are Christians? Almost every hand will go up. And then I'll ask, how many of you really love God? And the response is quite different, actually. there's a hesitation, you know, almost like, where's he going with this? You can understand that. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. You guys, being a Christian is to love God. To not love God is to not be a Christian. Now, don't get me wrong. In the course of life, I understand that there can be some struggles in your life, and when sin works its way in and a pattern that's a problem, but the conviction of God works in your heart to reveal that. Hebrews 12, he disciplines you as with children. What child is there whom the Father does not discipline? So it doesn't just go on like it's no big deal. It is a big deal for those who are in Christ. But you guys, the true picture of a believer is, as a general rule, you're growing in your love for God. And the reality of growing in one's love for God is demonstrated in how they live their life. The priorities of their life, what they spend their time on, how they talk, how they act, how they respond. Those are all part of growing in the Christian life. And so for somebody to say, I love God, or I'm a Christian, and yet not have that reflection, it would be like, Nathan and Allison, if I might use you, since you're just right dead center here. Allison, I hope you're okay with this. I didn't ask ahead of time. But you know, if Nathan said he loved you once, but then over the course of the day, he comes up at night and doesn't even talk to you. You know, and on a rare occasion he will, like he did once last month. You know, or maybe he says, okay, I really, really do love you. You know, I'm going to give you, how about 15 minutes in the morning before I go to work? Because, you know, when I come home, I'm really busy with extracurricular activities and things. And so if we could just get that 15 minutes in where we'll visit and, you know, I can express my love to you and then I can get on with the rest of my day, you'd be dead. I mean, you'd be in big trouble. I mean, that would not be an appropriate expression of love, would it? And in fact, I was shopping yesterday on a very busy day in Target and ran into Allison. And Sue and I were there picking up some things for the kids. And Allison stopped. We visited for a little bit. And you know one of the things she said to us? We talked about it, the expecting the baby. She said, I am so grateful for Nathan and all that he does. I don't know how I would be able to handle everything if it wasn't for him. Isn't that just Nate? I mean, that's a beautiful picture of love. You didn't know that, did you? She said that about you. Because we understand what love looks like. And so it is for those who are in Christ, for those who have experienced the forgiveness of God, the expression that comes from the depth of our heart is a true love for the living God. It's not trying to segment him, fit him in, you know, get him where we can. It's an all-consuming love and passion for God that drives everything else. It's not a little bit of God that gets us through the day with everything else. It's an all-consuming love that influences everything that we do, everywhere we go, and every response that we have. Jesus says to this woman in verse 48, your sins have been forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven. Now, that was something that had already taken place. And the evident reality of that was her expression of love for Jesus. In other words, she wasn't saved because she was doing these nice things expressing her love. Those things that she was doing was an expression of the fact that she had been forgiven. And so Jesus reaffirms that. I could picture her at, you know, when she's hearing Jesus, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. You talk about a lady that I expect was weary and heavy laden. And as she grasps the truth of that, comes to the feet of Jesus, expresses that, and Jesus affirms that you have been forgiven. The evidence is clear in her response to Jesus. Well, those who were reclining at the table with him, the invited guests, if you will, they begin to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? Who is he? This man who even forgives sins. Well, think about this. The question they should have been asking was what? How can I be forgiven? How can I be forgiven? And folks, that's a reality if you're here today. You know, you may have grown up in the church. You may have been exposed to spiritual realities your whole life. And you've figured out the spiritual disciplines. But when you get down to it, you look at your own life and say, I don't have a love for God. I never really have. It's religious duties that I felt like I was supposed to do in order to, you know, make this work the way it's supposed to work. If you're here today and you're like that, don't justify your situation. Don't excuse yourself. Seriously contemplate it, because you know what? If you don't have a love for God, that's a warning sign. Something's wrong. And it's seriously wrong. And for these folks, you know, the thing in their mind, how does this man forgive sins when they should have been saying, please forgive my sins. I need your forgiveness. Jesus says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Spurgeon illustrates it this way. He says, we love because he first loved us. Our love is like an echo. It cannot help but respond when a noise is made in the cavern. In other words, God's love that's been just poured out abundantly on us flows through us to others in all that we do. There's just that clear, obvious reality that this man loves God. This man loves God, and you can see it because of the love of God that flows from him. You know, if you look at 1 John chapter 5, in verse 1 of chapter 5, 1 John, it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. Verse 3 of chapter 5, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. See, that's a picture of a converted heart. An unconverted heart does religious things because they're supposed to do them. They think that's the Pharisees. You know, if I go to church, you know, read my Bible, at least try to read it every day, 7 days a week, you know, that would be good. You know, that's like, and just do the religious things, but it's a burden, you know, but I know I have to. See, that's not the picture of biblical Christianity. The picture of biblical Christianity is you recognize you're a miserably wretched person apart from Christ. You've received a forgiveness for sins that are horrible. It took the blood of Christ to forgive you. And so you come to Christ, you experience his mercy and his grace, and your joy in serving God. It's not a burden. It's not a spiritual discipline, if you will. I have to. It's I love God, and I would do anything. In love for him and service to him. I desire to reflect his love to a lost world, to minister to believers in a way that would please him, consumed with the love of God, and then displaying that very love. Well, the question is simple as we close this morning. Do you love God? Not in the flippant, yeah, but in the reality of that love. I've talked to people who have been married for a long time, and they don't communicate, don't talk, don't have a lot of regard for each other. That's not love. We know that. That's obviously, if you're sitting in my office dealing with these people, you would recognize that this is not love. It's kind of endurance, and it's wrong. Well, if you evaluate your own life and ask the question, do I really love God? You know what that means. And so each one of us needs to weigh that out and say, man, this unnamed woman loved God. Do I love him with such a passion? And you know, as we come through the Christmas season, I just hope it's a time to reflect on what God did in giving his son. And I'm constantly reminded of, I just can't imagine God coming in the body of a baby. I can't imagine God coming and enduring the things that he endured when he didn't have to. Being treated the way he was, even like this, by this Pharisee, and yet he patiently responds to him and explains the truth. All the way to go into that cross, it's a good time to be reminded of that and say, man, do I love him? Do I love him as God wants? Bob, why don't you go ahead?
Yeah, I was just going to ask you, we've all come across people like this. We were at a party several years ago with friends who was having one of their daughters get married. It was in Norman, Oklahoma, kind of a nice home, and there was a picture of the host had his picture taken in fact with Billy Graham. Mm-hmm. And my first thought on that is I asked a Christian friend, well, does Jim know the Lord? And he kind of looked at me and said, no way in the world. I said, well, how did he get his picture taken with Billy Graham? And he said, I have no idea, but Jim has a lot of money and he supports a lot of things, and he has pictures all around him, pictures with George Bush and other people. That reminded me of this Pharisee who invited Jesus. We don't know if he's saved or not. He's religious. And here's somebody who sits next to Jesus, whose mind is being read by Jesus, who's given the perfect plan of salvation of faith leads to salvation. And I asked the question after the story, do you think he got saved?
And that's a good place to end, because we don't know. But there's no indication that he's saved at this point, and there's no indication in scriptures that he did or did not. We don't know that.
And we all ask the question sometimes, we'd like to think that if certain people were put in a perfect situation, that they would get saved. You know, if they had this friend around, or we had a certain perfect situation, people would get saved. Mm-hmm.
Well, let me say, here's the tragedy of the story for all of us, is that he thought he was saved. And the question is, are you? And the demonstration of that is, do you love God? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for your word, the beautiful illustration of this unnamed woman who displayed such love and humility, who enjoyed the privilege of your forgiveness because she understood the depth of her sin. And Lord, help us to understand in our own lives the seriousness and depth of our own sin. No, God, we pray that you'd teach us day by day more what it means to love you with all of our hearts. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.